text tonight is found in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we'll begin reading at verse 36 and read down through verse 38. And after this reading, we'll go to God in a word of prayer. The Bible said that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Tonight for a few minutes I want to talk to you about a little lesson I call loss. But before we do that, let's pray. The text that we read and you heard a moment ago in Matthew chapter 9 is found at the beginning of our Lord's second missionary journey through Galilee. And the first was found in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 23. And in the second missionary tour that he took through Galilee, is just like the first. He continues to teach them the will of the Almighty God and proclaims the gospel of the kingdom of God that is to come. He not only taught them, but he also healed their sicknesses and cured their diseases. I hope that you'll remember this statement. One of the things that's most impressive to me in studying the life of Christ and in studying how he lived and what he taught, there's a very close connection to what Jesus taught, what Jesus did. And it just plays out over and over and over again. That he came not only to teach the gospel, he not only came to teach people how they needed to live their lives, but he also did those things that was helpful to them personally. And he cured their sicknesses and diseases. Matthew says that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion toward them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Bible said these sheep were scattered abroad because of a lack of shepherd. And I hope we all understand that any time you find a sheep out of the sheepfold, it's lost. So sometimes, brethren, have a hard time understanding that. Or maybe not understanding it, but applying it. Any time you find a sheep out of the sheepfold in the Word of God, it's lost. And he immediately connects his disciples to that same work, because in verse 37 he said, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so even in the day of Jesus, he was admonishing more and more people to come. Not just to follow him, not just to serve him or be obedient to him, but to also share the message that he shared. And so he's asking those around him that they would also participate in the work that was being done. Jesus was compassionate toward these people because they were lost. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah made that statement about 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And yet it speaks a truth that is evident in our society and world today. All we like sheep have gone astray because they have turned everyone to his own way. I cannot remember a time, in fact, I don't think history can reveal a time, when religious cultures were more fitting to this passage than they are now. We have more people, spiritual people, both in the church and out of the church, who have decided to go their own way. And that's exactly what Isaiah says. All we like sheep have gone astray because we have turned everyone to his own way. We live in a time where you can't say anything's wrong. We live in a culture today that forbids you to judge anyone else. And I know that the Bible in the Sermon on the Mount says that we're to judge not, lest you be judged. But the same master who said, judge not, that you be not judged, was also the one that said, by their fruits ye shall know them. How do you know a tree? By its fruits. How do you know a good tree versus a bad tree? Is by the fruit. You can always judge a tree by the fruit. And if you're in the orchard business, or if you've just got a tree or two in your backyard, you're attentive to those things. And when they don't produce, you know there's a problem, because that's why a pear tree was made by God. That's why an apple tree was made by God. That's why all those things occur in our world to bear fruits to sustain life for those of us who walk around on two legs. He immediately connects his disciples to the concept of spreading the message. The prophet describes our religious world today, and he describes the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Inspiration says that sheep stray because they've gone their own way. And when they go their own way, they're lost. You remember Jesus was the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now people, there is a way. And Jesus said, "I'm it." There is a truth. And Jesus said, "I am it." And there is life. And I am it. You know, to make such a profound statement as that, he either had to be the divine Son of God speaking as the Lord would have him to speak, or he was insane. He was insane. It's the old joke you hear about the guy that was visiting his friend in the hospital, you know, and he told him, "You know, I know you're really suffering, but you're going to be all right." And the man said, I know I'm going to be all right. The Lord told me." The man in the next bed said, "No, I didn't." And I don't know which one of them was crazy, maybe both. But anyone who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me," either was the Son of God, or he was a raving lunatic. And in all my years of life, and yours as well, you've never heard anybody describe Jesus in that way. He didn't say that there are many ways. He said there is a way, and it's me. There is a life to live, and it's like his. The Word of God is restrictive. And that's why it's so unpopular in our world today, because the Word of God evaluates people's lives and makes judgment on them. In fact, when John tells about the judgment, he tells us that we're all going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account of the deeds done according to the things that are written in the books. The books, he said, are going to be open. Paul said to the Corinthian brethren in his second letter, chapter 5, that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. We live in a world where nobody wants to identify what's good, and they don't want to identify what's bad. They certainly don't want anybody to say that they are bad, or that their friends are bad, or that their Christianity is bad, or their lack of Christianity is bad. We just can't say those kind of things in our culture. But that's what the Word of God says. These people, sheep, are like sheep gone astray. And those sheep are lost. And Jesus was compassionate toward those sheep that had gone astray. Jesus is compassionate toward lost people. In fact, in part of the scripture that I was reading today, I was reading about him calling Matthew to be a disciple. And you know, throughout the public ministry of Jesus Christ, he always struggled with the scribes and the Pharisees and the publicans. Scribes and Pharisees were against the publicans, and the publicans were against the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus was in the middle of all that. You remember what a publican was? He's a tax collector. You remember what Matthew was? He was a publican. Isn't it amazing that when he chose 12 men, he chose a man to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus that was greatly despised in the culture in which he served as an apostle. Discipleship is not determined by how good we are. Discipleship is not determined by our perfection or lack of it. Our discipleship is determined when we choose to say yes and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must follow his word that he gave to us by inspiration. But Jesus is compassionate toward the lost, and we need to be. So tonight, for a few minutes, I want us to look at that concept, to see really if we are compassionate toward the Lord's, toward lost people. You know, the word compassion is often used in sacred text in relationship to Jesus Christ. And I think I mentioned that briefly last evening. I want to define the word. Compassion simply is, according to W. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, it is to be moved as to one's innards. Joseph Thayer says, it is to be moved as to one's bowels, hence the movement with compassion. Thayer's explanation, after he defines the term, he goes on to say, for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. Let me illustrate that for you. I hate the illustration, but it does what I need it to do. Young couple grows up, or is growing up, and they fall in lust instead of love. And from their life, there comes a child out of wedlock. And that's happened, and we've seen it happen in the church. We've seen it happen in families. And it's always been amazing to me to watch people's reaction to those kind of things. And I'm going to tell you the two things that you hear said the most. What you hear most often is a brother or sister saying, that doesn't surprise me a bit. I watched that kid grow up. And the one that you hear much less is when they say, it just makes me sick in my stomach. Have you ever heard anybody say, it just makes me sick in my stomach? That's an expression of compassion. Both Vine and Thayer say that it is has to do with our inner part, our bowels, our middle part. And when somebody says, it just makes me sick in my stomach, they're expressing the fact that they're emotionally moved because of the situation. I know some friends in another place that live a long distance from here, but they started having dinner together every Sunday. It was a small congregation, and they thought, well, they just worshiped on Sunday, and so they would worship that morning, and they'd have lunch together. Everybody'd bring a potluck, and so every Sunday they ate together, and then they had an early service, and everybody got home and was able to take your snooze after you got back to the house, and everything was great until there was a couple of homeless guys that lived in the area, and they picked up on people carrying all the food into this church house, and so they started showing up. Not for services, but for lunch. And then pretty soon they told some of their friends, and make a long story short, wound up with six or seven guys, homeless fellows, that would show up right after services and eat with the brethren and then leave before services started that afternoon. It made the brethren angry. I mean, they were upset. Can you imagine somebody just coming for food? You know, That's what we hear a lot about Jesus. When we start talking about work of the church, we let people know we can't do this. We can't have people coming for the food. We can't have people coming for the blessings. We can't have people coming for the good stuff and not be a part of all of it. But you know, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles that he performed, oftentimes there were people who literally flocked to him because they fed him. He would feed the multitudes. He would feed 5,000 people at a time. Now, brethren, he didn't have 5,000 disciples at the time. But he didn't say to that group of thousands of people, all of you who want to be my disciples, you sit over here on my right, and we're going to feed you. And if you're here for the wrong reason, we don't have any intention of feeding you. He didn't do that. He fed them all. And I want you to see that in some of these passages. Matthew describes this same attitude with Jesus when he recorded Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3. He said, And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now that's Matthew chapter 8 verse 3. Do you remember what happens at the end of chapter 7? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Where Jesus said, you love your enemies, you be a blessing to those people. All those wonderful things that he said, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. This is three verses later. And Jesus is walking down off the mountain and he sees a leper. And the leper asked him, Lord, if you would, I know you could heal me. I think he's trying to put a zinger on Jesus right there. I think he's trying to really point him out or maybe expose him in a way that Jesus might not want to be exposed. Lord, if you want to, you can heal me. And Jesus just said, I will. Be thou clean. Do you think the leper really thought that was going to happen? I mean, he heard a message, but he didn't know anything about the man. He wasn't able, because of his disease, to really travel among the people. He was not a part of the following of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was really trying to show Jesus up, and Jesus just said, I will, be thou clean. He was blessed even though he really wasn't looking for a blessing. He was looking to do something damaging toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The same chapter, Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, and when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his words and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He saw a great multitude. That was not his multitude. That was not his followers. Jesus just saw a great multitude, like he did in our text, that were wandering like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. It made him sick at his stomach when he saw them, and he healed their sick. Do you remember the passage, Acts chapter 2, of course, is where the church was established. I want to notice with you a passage that's found in Acts chapter 5. I want to pick up the reading at verse 12 and read down through verse 16 of Acts chapter 5. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord on Solomon's porch. And the rest durst not man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by them might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Jesus has an opportunity to heal someone, and did. And the word began to spread. And people started saying, me too. Is there a blessing for me? Is there a blessing for Uncle John? Is there a blessing for Aunt Susie? In fact, three chapters after the New Testament church starts, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible said that the multitude left Jesus and they went back home and got their sick folk. They got the people they loved and cared for and brought them down to see Jesus. Now, what are they bringing them for? Are they there to hear him teach? No. They're there for the loaves and fishes, aren't they? In this case, it wasn't loaves and fishes, it was healing. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall that day. I would have loved to have just sat and watched what happened. The Bible says so many people left town and went and got their sick folk, and they put them down the sides of the street. I mean, they laid them out on the ground, or they had cots, or they had something for them to lay their head on. I mean, this is a primitive culture. This was not a moving hospital van that was moving through a community. They just went and got their sick folks, the people that were demon-possessed, and they brought them all to town and just began to lay them around on the street. And you know what they were hoping for? They were hoping that maybe Peter's shadow might all on their loved one, because they knew where the power was coming from. The Holy Spirit was in the apostles moving toward the healing of these people, and there were so many people there. They had already come to the conclusion, Uncle John, they're not going to get to you, but we're going to try to get you up close, and maybe his shadow would touch you. Can you imagine that? They didn't come to hear him preach, brethren. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for copping the attitude that we have about the loaves and the fishes. In the congregation there in Arkansas, we had a young lady that was coming to services. She came three times a week. She brought her New Testament. She followed along. She was one of the best listeners in my crowd. And I talked to her a time or two about what we needed to talk about. She was considering being a Christian, and after about 2.5 years, she just quit coming. And so I went to the young lady that brought her friend to church, and I said, what happened? And I called her name. And she said, oh, I just quit asking her to come because she wouldn't come for the right reason. Quit asking her to come because she wouldn't come for the right reason. You reckon she would have ever got there? Who are we to decide that because somebody may not be coming for the right reason, I don't care why they come. I want people to come to worship. I have a friend in Missouri years ago. I mean, he's long dead now. He owned a propane company in Missouri. And he's pretty wealthy. And so he had an office with a huge propane tank, a couple of them out in the yard. I mean, go back about 50 years to when I first started preaching, and you know what a propane business looked like. It was a tiny office and big tanks of gas. And there were 7 or 8 guys that came down to his yard every day. And it was the local Spit and Whittle Club. They literally sit out there on stools or on their bottoms and just whittled and talked all day long. And so the brother, who was the leader in the congregation there, invited him to church. And of course, they weren't interested. They didn't come. So he knew that it's just a bunch of poor old guys. And so he started saying, I'll tell you, if you'll come to church, I'll give you a dollar. I didn't know anything about what had been going on. This had been going on for a long time. But the first Sunday of my meeting in that congregation, is Lebanon, Missouri, is where it was. First Sunday of my meeting, right back there on the last row on my left, there was 8 guys sitting straight up beside each other. The whole pew was jam-packed with those fellows. And I asked somebody after church, I said, what's going on there? I've never seen anything like that. I mean, every one of those guys, just no women, just guys,
And they're bunched up all together right there on the last pew. You can just barely get 8 people in the pew. And they were in there tight. And they listened to every word I said. And they said, oh, that's some of Bill's friends. He told them he'd give them a dollar every time they came. You know, he got a lot of criticism for that. You can't pay somebody to go to church. I'll tell you another story. I was in Florida years ago holding a gospel meeting. And the brethren told me about Friday night when the meeting was nearly over. We didn't have one outsider in the whole meeting. And the brethren told me that they had spent over $5,000 advertising that meeting. They had even put up a billboard on a highway. Spent $5,000 to announce the gospel meeting, and not one outsider came. Bill got 8 of them there for a buck apiece. Duh. I mean, how can we decide? You reckon any of those fellas learned some things while they sit there? Sure they did. And it was hard for me to try to explain that to the young lady that quit inviting her friends because she determined she was coming for the wrong reason. She never told me the reason that she supposed it to be. But I did, I hope, make her feel bad enough that she wouldn't do that to another friend. Folks, I don't care why people come to worship. If it's because we're having dinner on Sunday, then we just need more dinners probably. Whatever it takes to get people there, whether it's you asking, you picking them up, you having them over to your house, whatever it takes, we need to get people to the house of God to hear the Word of God. And we need to quit excusing ourselves for our unwillingness to do that by saying, we just can't get people to come because of the loaves and the fishes. There's nothing right about that. Well, they need to become more familiar with the Word of God. The Gospels tell us over and over again that the reason that people came to follow Jesus is either they were hungry or they were sick and afflicted. We don't seem to want any part of that. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus tells the amazing story of lost people. And I'd like to share with you a few verses out of the 15th chapter. He tells 3 stories. He tells the story of the lost sheep, tells the story of the lost coin, tells the story about the lost son, the prodigal, as we call him. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 4, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in the heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Jesus tells the masterful story about a man who had a lot of sheep and lost one of them. And the Bible said he went after the lost lamb. He left the 99 in the corral and went after the one that was lost. You know, most corporations today would be thrilled to death if they only had 1% loss. They try to keep it 5 or a little less. Here's a shepherd had 100 sheep, and 1% of them went astray. And he went after the one that went astray. Now you remember the story. You know that Jesus is the shepherd. Why would a shepherd go after a sheep who lost itself and wouldn't come home? I mean, if they ain't got no more sense than that, why should we have to go after them? When I first started preaching, I held a meeting in Abilene, Texas. And it was a very small crowd. There were 7 people there. counting me. And that first Sunday morning, there was an eighth one that showed up. And he was an elderly gentleman, and he was visiting, as I found out, as I met him at the back door. And so to make conversation, now the other six people in the congregation, they'd already gotten their cars, and I knew where I was supposed to go home and sleep, but this guy stayed in the parking lot with me. And we talked for a couple of hours the first Sunday evening, because he said he was a shepherd. And I'd never met a shepherd before. I mean, we keep cattle and sheep inside barbed wire. But there wasn't any barbed wire in the Lord's day. There was a shepherd and a sheep. And this old shepherd told me, he said, "Dumb sheep are dumb." That's just the way he said it. Sheep are dumb. He said they put their little heads down to a patch of grass about that big, and they eat it really close to the ground, and they take one step forward, and they got a whole brand new patch right there. They never have to lift their head. And unless something bothers them, they seldom do lift their head until they get full. They literally will eat themselves away from the flock because they're just concentrating on a patch about that big a step at a time. And he said, when a sheep goes over a hill or lets something get between him and the shepherd, but between him and the flock, he doesn't know where they are. He doesn't have the sense to think, if I turn my little self around 180 degrees and head back the direction that I came from, I'll find them. He doesn't think that way. The old shepherd said they don't think. So you got 99 up in the fold and they're safe and sound, and you got one that's out there lost, and where's Jesus? With the 99? No. That's us, isn't it? We're the ones who stay. What's he concerned with? One that's gone astray. What's he after? One that left us. I won't hurt anybody's feelings, but this is too important not to say it straight. Brethren, we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars in the Brotherhood for television programs every year. And we preach literally to thousands and thousands of people. And when they respond, Kevin Presley's television program started right there in Rogers in Fort Smith, Arkansas. So we've been in it from the beginning. And that's where I live. So guess who gets to knock on the doors and respond to the responders? It's me. And I want to tell you right now, you cannot imagine the kind of people that watch that television program and respond to that television program. You can't imagine what they look like. You can't imagine what their habits are. You can't imagine what their addictions are. They ain't our kind of folks, brethren. And we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to preach the gospel to them, and then it's my job to get them out of their house and bring them to church. And I just flat told my folks at home, you are not allowed to walk away from that. There's a sign out front that says they're welcome, and they are. And they are. We've had people walk in that were strange looking. You know, the guy that had the three upside-down ice cream cones on his head, the first one was green, the second one was pink, the third one was yellow. I mean, three peaks going right back through his head. He's been there. That was not his hairdo that day, but we've had some people that most of our brethren think look pretty strange in this church. They're not where they are because of the gospel. They're where they are because of the lack of the gospel. And we're the ones that the Lord's commissioned to preach the truth to. But we don't want to have anything to do with lost people. In fact, my mom and daddy was like your mom and daddy. They always told me, "Son, you be really careful who you run with, who you hang out with." They were always asking me who my friends were. They were always asking me where I was. That was before cell time, folks. But I had to be home. I mean, I was a senior in high school. I had to be home 10:30 at night. My daddy took my car away from me. I bought it with my own money, bought every gallon of gas that ever went through it. And I got home late from a date one night. He was sitting on the front porch. I got out of my car, left it in the driveway, handed him my keys going up the steps because I knew he was going to take them from me. I was 3 minutes late. 3 minutes. I lost my car over it. It was not negotiable. We don't raise kids like that anymore. And our culture shows it. We set down principles, but we don't understand what principles are. We set down standards, and folks don't know how to live in standards. Look at our government. Look at our society. Look at everything. You brethren have been kind enough to pray for this kingdom that we live in. Every prayer I've heard you pray. And I appreciate that. America needs it. America's not in very good shape today, and you know it, and I know it. You know why? Because our culture really doesn't respect principles, really doesn't respect standards. They don't have any limitations on themselves. Everybody wants to be free to say anything they want to say, do anything they want to do, and if you don't like it, you can lump them. And that's why they don't like the church, because we have some standards and principles that we have to live by. But we find it hard to associate with those people that are lost. You remember what the scribes and the Pharisees said about Jesus? He ate with sinners. He ate with sinners. I'm not much one to wear t-shirts with little sayings on the front of it. But I decided a long time ago, if I ever decided to do that, if I was ever going to create a t-shirt, I was just going to say, he ate with sinners. Because he did. And it was one of the most remarkable things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He went after them. And these people that I was talking about that come to us through the TV programs and have all the luggage and baggage in their lives, you know, something I've learned about them, we're ready, more ready to accept them than we are people who leave us. If somebody leaves us, if somebody steps on our heart as they go out the back door, well, you can't even get around them. Brethren will condemn you for going after them. But they're just as lost as the other ones that we were talking about, brethren. And any time somebody is lost, whether they're lost sheep from inside the fold or sheep that have never been in that fold, Jesus had a compassion for them. Because in the last parable that he taught in that story, he talks about a father who lost a son. And how the son came home and how the father rejoiced. We need to understand, brethren, that the Lord is compassionate to those people who are lost. Those are the people that he spent time with. He said in John chapter 10, verse 11 through 15, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose sheep are not his, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf cometh, and scattereth the sheep. And the hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I know of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus gave his life for lost people. He didn't ask them how they got lost. He didn't need to hear the ugly stories about how they went astray. When people were lost, he loved them. When people were lost, he went after them. When the sheep was found, when the coin was found, when the son returned home, heaven rejoiced. Brethren, if you want to make heaven happy, bring some lost ones into the fold. I'm going to close with this passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 through verse 14. The Bible said, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Now think ye. If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now you're probably sitting there saying, why is he telling another sheep story he's already told too? I really didn't tell that because I wanted to talk about the sheep. I wanted to talk about what he said in verse 10. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. He said, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always rejoice in the face of my Father which is in heaven." Did you know that lost people have angels? Did you know that the Word of God says that before the throne of God, lost people's angels look at God? Now, if God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He would come here and die for our sins. And still we've done a miserable job, haven't we? We're too familiar with sin. But not only did He send Jesus here to die because of our sins, but He has angels in this innumerable number in heaven that are watching lost people. Those lost little ones, He said, their faces are before the face of God. Now how seriously do you think God takes lost people? And how do we think about this? I want you to think. You're in the audience today and you're not a Christian. Won't you, by your faith, step out believing that Jesus is the Son of God, acknowledging that with the confession of your lips, repent of your sins, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Or if you're here a Christian and have gone astray, you have an obligation that should be taken care of in a public manner. You desire the prayers of the church. We'd ask that you respond to the promise of God.